It is a joy to be with you here today. I came to Indiana. I'm a transplant. Any transplants from other states that I came? I'm from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And, I know about the Steelers. I know. That's because we beat you all the time. That's your, sorry. Everyone beat you. I speak life over the Colts in Jesus' name. Okay. So anyway, I came about 26 years ago, right about the time where this church was just getting started. And I didn't know your pastor at that time, but I always rooted for you across town because it's so exciting to see God planting new churches and awesome things happening in that neck of the woods. And Avon needed a great church and has one now, amen? And I have been just overwhelmed by every single person I've come in contact with today who serves in any of the capacities, just your pastors and your tech team. Everybody has been just so kind, and you feel the sense of friendliness and the joy of the Lord in this place, and I was blessed in worship. So I just want to thank you. You guys have a great church. You know that? Great church. I got to know your pastor. I got to know Pastor Craig at one of our missions trips that we traveled together in a group of people called the Stone Table. And every year, you guys raise money around Christmas time to give to missions projects. And many of the missions projects that you do are the very same ones that our church does. When you hear them talk about the church partners that they have, I pastor at Life Church. We have four locations kind of over the north side of the city, but we're one of your partners, and you're our partner, and it's so good to be able to do great things for the kingdom of God together and build friendship together as we do it. And that's where I got to know your pastor, who I think has the most magnificent voice. I just think, like, he could be a Hollywood personality because nobody talks like he does. You know, he just got, I wish I could impersonate him because it's just awesome. It's almost like Christopher Walken was a pastor, you know, like, it just got that tone to it. And so he, one of the great things I just love about your pastor is he's so authentic. And he's not, you know, he's just, he doesn't put up off airs. He's just a down-to-earth guy. And I we formed a fast friendship. And to be able to be with you here today is truly an honor. We're gonna get into the book of Mark. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5. You know, everything that happened in Texas, we look at that and we, you know, you hear about all these little ones that have been swept away. I think the last thing I heard is that 50 people are missing because of the floods. Just another indicator of just the, just seems like the things that can't be controlled that happen in our lives. You know, it seems like there's death and there's dying and there's agitation and there's anxiety. Sometimes I wonder, are we living in the worst time ever in the history of the world? Sometimes I wonder that. The Bible says that evil men wax worse and worse, and the Bible's a record of a whole lot of very terrible times throughout the history of civilization. Times where there was nothing but violence on people's heart continually. I would have to say, I think maybe the time before the flood might have been the worst time ever. But there's problems that seem like they steal our peace away. I want to talk to you about peace today, because I don't believe that peace is a kind of a state of the mind. I don't think that's really what peace is. I think peace is a person. I think peace has an identity, and he's Jesus. And no matter what happens in your life, you're going to hear in the story today how people, in the worst possible scenario for them, for the things that are happening in their lives, find peace. And so I'm going to kind of go through the text, and then we'll come back at the end, and if you want to just jot in your Bible, I would really encourage you to do that. Jot in your Bible the last kind of walk away things. Put them there, because someday you're going to be reading through your Bible and you're going to find it on a day where you need peace. and the Holy Spirit's going to remind you about what you already know. The anxiety that our world faces, it just seems like people are, and I'm not against medication, but it seems like more and more people are being medicated for that. It seems like people are constantly finding that the bad news that because we have media, because, you know, you don't just hear of one bad thing that happened in your town from time to time. You hear about every bad thing that happens across the world every day. That lends itself to anxiety. Some of you would be much better served just to get off of looking at whatever, all the terrible things that are going on your social media. I want you to think of the fruit of the Spirit as they are that which comes out of Jesus. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Do you ever love to look into a person's face and you can see their, like, you look at them and you can see their parents in their face? It's kind of fun. Oh, you look just like your dad. Oh, you have your mother's eyes. Oh, certainly you must be a, and you fill in the last name because the resemblance is so strong. I think that's what it's like to have the fruits of the Spirit. I think it's when people look at you, they see Jesus in your face. Because all the peace comes out of Jesus. All of the love, all the joy, all the self-control, all of those nine fruits of the Spirit, they come out of Jesus at work in you. And I want you to see two people today who in their life, everything was wrong. But they came into contact with their desperation, and that was a good thing for them. Go with me to Mark chapter 5, and we're going to pick up in verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a great multitude had gathered around him, and he stayed at the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and upon seeing him, he fell at his feet, and he entreated him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her. She may get well and live." Have you ever had a moment where you can't control what's happening in your life? It's outside of your control. You try to do things right. You try to live right, but something bad happens to you, and it almost feels like punishment, and your question is, where are you, God? Why is it that you're letting this happen to me? This is a man who was the official of the synagogue. That means that this is a church-going man. He has a good reputation. He does what he's supposed to do. And yet he has a diagnosis over his daughter that she has literally just moments left to live. And he lives in a political world where people are discussing, who is Jesus? Is he this? Is he that? And people are very divided over him. Is some of the people are like, oh yeah, we accept him. We think he's a great prophet and teacher. And other people are like, no way, he's casting out demons by demons themselves. The people are divided. There's a great amount of politics that are following this. But this man has come to a desperate, desperate moment. And in his desperation, he has to decide how his request is going to make him look. And if you have kids, something happens to you when you have kids. Something happens where you love them more than you love yourself. And you will do anything for that little life. And this man decides, I will do anything for my daughter. He said, will you please come? Because I've seen you teach. I have heard you. I have seen you work. And I know that you can do these things. The question is, will you do it for me? I love that this is how Mark answers that question. It says, and he went off with him and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. Jesus looks at this father's desperation and goes, you need me, and I'm coming. I'm going to come. A lot of times we want God to work like this. We want him to move faster than he does. Have you ever felt guilty of feeling like you would do a better job as God if you were God? Come on, God. If I could take this situation and I could fix it, I'd make it like this. Well, this man wants speed. And on the way, something happens. And there was a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. Now, this man has a little girl who's 12 years old, but there's another little girl. She's a woman, but she's been dealing with the struggle of hemorrhaging, kind of a feminine problem that she had, and she's been bleeding, and she can't stop the bleeding for 12 years. She had endured much at the hands of the physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in a crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I could just touch his garments, I shall get well. Here's Jairus. He wants God. Can we move faster? Can all these people just get out of the way? But in the midst of that, there's people crowding in on Jesus, and he's just trying to walk. And there's this woman who's like invisible in the crowd. Let me tell you why she's invisible. Because she's not allowed to be there. You see, if you have an issue of bleeding, you'd be considered unclean. And she is perpetually unclean as a result of her condition, which means she can't live inside the community with everyone else. She has to live outside the community because that's where you go if you're unclean. It's funny how the things that happen to us have a way of isolating us from others. Has a way of making us feel more alone in our weakness and in our sickness. She is not permitted to be there. For her to be unclean and then come where other clean people are is against the law. So she's decided to break the law. And she's hoping that what she can do is just without being seen, without being noticed, without telling Jesus who she is and what her problem is, she hopes she can just touch the hem of his garment. Did you ever imagine what that garment looked like? It wasn't just a robe. There was something that a lot of the scholars, they teach us in the commentaries that Jesus would have worn a prayer shawl. He would have carried it with him. Well, that prayer shawl has the ends of it have little tassels on it, and that is what is referred to as the wings of the tassel of the prayer tablet. Have you ever heard that scripture that says there is healing in his wings? Well, this woman believes that. She's probably crawling on her hands and knees through a bunch of people's legs. While everybody's pressing, she's getting stepped on in the process, but she's just reaching her hand, and she's, I imagine if you're losing blood all the time, you're probably anemic. You're probably weak. You're at the end of your rope. Now imagine how many times she has had hope in a doctor who said, I think we can help you, only to find out that doctor goes, I can't help you, and then come to find out that the doctor's made it worse. And I'm not against medical industry, physicians, all of, you know, please don't hear that. But in her case, they didn't help. Misdiagnosing the problem, telling her something she could do that really didn't help her. She had means. She spent all of her means. It's all gone. She's as desperate as she can be. And alone, broken, and hopeless. But she comes to a moment where she has heard the stories of the one we sang about this morning. They call him healer. If I could just touch just the hem of his garment, And so she presses through all of those legs and being jostled and stepped on. And she reaches out, and I imagine just with her fingertips, she just hits one of those tassels. And all of a sudden, there's an energy, there's a fire, a warmth, something goes through her body. And she knows immediately that bleeding has stopped. Look at what it says in verse 29. And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she had been healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus perceived in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth. Turning around in the crowd, he said, "Who touched my garments?" Now, I mean, know a lot of people can be very near to Jesus and never touch him with faith. They could be all around him. You could jostle around Jesus, but not really believe that he can touch you. And I'm sad to say, I think a lot of us as American Christians are just that way. We don't really realize who we're praying to. We don't really realize how powerful he is. We don't realize his heart for us, and we really don't recognize his authority. But as soon as Jesus is touched by this woman, all kinds of other people touched him. Nothing happened to them. But this woman touched him with faith in her heart. And I want you to know, God loves faith. He loves it and will recognize it and point it out every chance he gets, because faith moves God. You believe that I am as good as I say I am. She touches him. "Who touched my garments?" Now, of all the things to say in that moment, and his disciples are like, "Lord, everybody has touched your garments." Not like that. Somebody touched me differently, and I want to know who it was. And now the woman who wanted to remain invisible, she knows she can't. Verse 32, he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Now she's got to reveal that she has indeed broken the law to take her chance to get to Jesus. Now, there would be people in that crowd, maybe even Jairus, who is this official who they're trying to get to his house to heal his daughter. And many, maybe even he would look and go, "You lawbreaker." Now, we don't hear that he says anything, but there are people in the crowd just like that. And Jesus decides he's not going to let anybody condemn this woman for her incredible act of faith. Instead, he's going to speak peace right to her. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. You're going to have community again. You're going to be able to go to all the family get-togethers. You'll be able to go show yourself to the priest. You'll be readmitted into worship. You will not live as you once did. Everything has changed for you because you believed that I am who I say I am." And while he was still speaking to this woman, now you would think that if somebody was healed in your presence and Jairus gets to watch this, he'd be excited for her. But have you ever had a time in your life where things are so bad in your life, it's hard to see good things happen to other people? It's hard to turn around and go, "Good for you, my daughter's still dying." He wanted to make speed, and Jesus has taken more time. We got to keep moving, and here's the reason why. Because somebody came while Jesus was speaking to this woman, restoring her, and says to the synagogue officials, saying, "Your daughter's died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" if you've ever gotten terrible news, sometimes it can take your breath away. It can make you sick in your stomach. You can get hit with a shock and a denial that what is happening is even real. Phone calls that come that reveal that your loved one has died. If you haven't experienced it, probably there will be a day in your life where you will. And when he gets it, here's this little life, 12 years old, he'd give his life for, and she's gone, snuffed out, and he's broken over it. And I can imagine he just loses the entire strength to stand. I can imagine he slumps on the ground, and here Jesus comes. I can imagine him putting his arm around Jairus and says, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." When anxiety comes against you, when bad news comes against you, what does it say? It says the worst. The worst thing that your mind can believe. And you begin eating that up. And Jesus comes with his peace and says, "Don't be afraid. Don't fear this. Only believe." I'm so glad we serve a King of Glory who has the final word on death. I'm so glad he doesn't want you to stay in that area of fear, but pulls you out of fear. Do you know all of us are afraid at times? Every person's afraid at times. In the scriptures, do you know that there's 360 days in the Jewish calendar? And there's 360 times in scripture where it says something to this effect: do not be afraid. Because every day we need to hear it. It's not wrong that you are afraid. It's wrong if you stay afraid. Because you have a choice to make in your fear. Are you going to live in that fear, or are you going to believe God has a different word for you? You have to deal with your fear as a Christian. He says, "Listen, Peter, James, John, come with me." And they came to the house of the synagogue officials, and he beheld a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. These are what are called the professional mourners. If you were loved, if your family was loved, then the people would come around you. People were paid to do this, and they would make a big deal showing how you were thought of in the community. These professional mourners are there, and Jesus is walking into a bunch of weeping. And when he comes in, he speaks to that weeping and wailing, the fear and the disaster. He speaks to it. Here's what he says. Entering in, he says, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. Now to everyone else, it's death. But Jesus does not see death the same way we do. He sees it and he goes, she's just taking a nap. Why? Because he's the resurrection of the dead. He's the resurrection of the dead, and he can say a word to awake to anyone he pleases. Why are you making this commotion? The child's not dead, she's just sleeping." Now, these professional mourners, all of a sudden, they decide to really show what's in their heart. They're not sincere. They turn and they start laughing. How do you go from mourning? I mean, imagine, here's a mother who is bereft. Here's a father that he's white-faced. How in the world can they turn, but they start mocking Jesus for his word of faith? They begin laughing. Now, I love what Jesus does. Jesus is cool. But putting them out, I can imagine Jesus goes, "Boys, get them out of here. You take that weeping and that wailing and go. We don't need you here. But we do need mom and we need dad, so come on. He takes the child's father and mother and his own companions, and he enters the room where the child was. Walking into a room on a bed, there's a little dead girl. And he walks up to her, and he takes the child by the hand. Now, where is this little girl? You're made of three parts: your body, your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, and your spirit. She's gone off. She's gone to what's called Abraham's bosom, described in the Bible as a place of paradise, and then it's the place of the departed dead. All the dead go to the same place, but there's two sides of one whole. This is what we would call Hades. She's in the place of the departed dead. There's a chasm in between the side of torment and the side of paradise. And she is there. And she can see all this peace that is there in that place. And all of a sudden, in the sky above Abraham's bosom, all of a sudden, she hears Talitha Kum. And she knows there's a voice of authority that's talking to her and telling her what to do. And immediately, she is sucked from that world back into her world. And her life comes into her body because it means little girl, arise. And all of a sudden, she pops up and she goes, I'm okay. Well, that would have an effect on everyone in the room. And it did. Immediately, the girl began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded. Have you ever heard news that was so good that it caused you to hit the ground and you were laughing and crying at the same time? And your heart didn't know what emotion to put forth. All you knew is you were overwhelmed with the goodness of God. I can imagine her mother slumped down. I can imagine her father slumped down. I can imagine all of the three disciples with their mouth hanging open. And here's Jesus watching the girl walk around and he's smiling. They're completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. How are you going to keep that quiet? Going to walk out with the little girl, and it's going to make all of the people who were laughing look stupid because she really was asleep as far as they could tell. The story totally changes for them. They lose credibility, and Jesus gains credibility. And he said, you know, she probably needs something to eat. I love how Jesus is so practical. Yeah, she's probably hungry. She hadn't eaten in a while. It shows you that the resurrection of the dead is commonplace to Jesus. Okay, write these down, and I'll close. I want you to see that many times what you think is the worst thing in your life is actually probably brought on by a desperate moment, and that desperate moment may be to your advantage. That doesn't make sense, does it? My favorite Spurgeon quote, the great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, he said, I bless the wave that tosses me on the rock of ages. If there was a storm in your life so big that it threw you, but where it threw you was on Christ, it did you a favor. Peace begins with a desperate faith. Desperate times are not always the worst times of your life. They could be the greatest moment where you get to meet Jesus in the most intimate way. Peace is found in a person who turns to Jesus. Both the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus, what did it? They had to bring their desperate faith. Peace starts in desperation, but it's faith in Jesus that becomes that pathway to our peace. faith begins with desperate, or peace begins with desperate faith. Secondly, peace is not hindered by the crowd or the chaos. It didn't matter about the noise. It didn't matter about how slow they were going. It didn't matter that there seemed like there were other people trying to prevent them from getting there. It didn't matter about the mourners. It didn't matter about the pauses. All of that didn't matter because it's not hindered by the crowd or by the chaos. Peace isn't tied to your circumstances. It's found in your Savior who sees you even when you're in the crowd. When you think that God doesn't see, God sees. There's literally a name of God that Hagar gives to the Lord. He is the God who sees me. El Olam. The third principle is that peace comes when we're honest about our pain. Peace follows honesty with God. And so many times we try to act like there's nothing wrong. We have a way. We just go, how are you? I'm fine. It's fine. It's all fine. But you're not fine. And you don't want to tell anybody because somehow you want people to think that you're this strong person who can handle everything. Quit it. Stop doing that. And instead accept the fact that we need each other. When people go through death, do you know what is the strength to them? The people who come beside them to love them in their grief. When you're going through a diagnosis or something like that that's overwhelming to you, don't try to just say you're fine. You can cry. It's okay. If you were to cut your finger, what does your other hand do? It comes to its aid. That's the body doing ministry to the body. And we need each other. You have prayer partners at this church. I got to see them in the last service. People who come here every single week wanting to pray for you. We have them at our church too. But I notice how many people don't come. They don't move. Sometimes I think, well, somebody else probably has a bigger deal going on in their life than what I have going on in mine. Don't do that. These people are here to love you, to speak a healing word over you, to prophesy over you, to encourage you, to strengthen you. Don't sit there whenever you have people that will come beside you in your pain. Be honest. And do you know that actually if you'll come down and get prayer, you'll give other people the license in their heart to go, if they could go for prayer, maybe I could go for prayer. If you want to be a church that, man, people pray and people get healed, and you have to create the atmosphere for belief that God is going to do something supernatural. And when you come, somebody else will probably come. Her healing isn't just, this woman with the issue of blood, her healing wasn't just physical. It was emotional. It was spiritual. She gets restored. She gets accepted. Jesus says everything's going to change. Go in peace. Nobody's going to condemn you. Many times we have people that they preach that if you're really serving God, everything in your life will go well. That is hogwash. That's not true. It's a lie. You can love God with all your heart and bad stuff can happen to you. Read the book of Job. Don't be one of these people that give bad advice like Job's three friends. My mom, she's got the greatest pastoral care kind of heart that I've ever seen. She's my hero. Someday I want to be like her. My mom knows when people are grieving, sometimes all you do is you just sit with them. You know, you have to talk. Just be there. What you don't want to do is start telling them all the things that you think led to their destruction. That's not a good friend. Don't do that. This woman was completely restored because Jesus restored all the parts of her that needed restored. Number four, peace, trust God in the face of delay and disappointment. True peace listens to Jesus' voice over all others, even when fear threatens to take over. When fear comes against you, that's what the enemy works in. He's an intimidator. He doesn't have as much power as he likes to project, but he projects that he has massive power. I'm not saying he doesn't have any power. He does have power. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. And when he speaks death, when he speaks failure, when he speaks anxiety, you don't let him have the last word. You call on the words of Jesus. For God hath not given me a spirit of fear. The word is intimidation, spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and sound mind. Devil, you might talk in my ear, but I'm going to say what I've heard my Savior say. Peace holds on, even when it looks like it's too late. And peace is a moment of choice to trust Jesus over the finality of facts. This is your opportunity for God to show himself mighty in your life. Without a test, there is no testimony. You have to go through some stuff. Jesus never said, you'll live life and nothing bad will happen to you. He never said that. He said, in this life, you will have many troubles. But take heart, because I've overcome this world. Peace, number five, peace requires removing the noise of unbelief. Peace is protected by removing voices that contradict your faith. How many people come and they tell you, well, that's just the way it is. What a tough break. That's it. Don't do that. Don't let that voice speak. It might be a well-meaning person who just wants to tell you, well, you know, God doesn't move in miracles anymore. Hogwash! Yes, he does. His spirit is alive. His gifts are still flowing. Don't do that. They tell you those things because they have no faith of their own. But you surround yourself with people who have faith, and this is why you need your life groups. I see the word connect on there. I imagine that's exactly what that means, right? Get yourself surrounded by the church. You need to trust in the word of God. That it's what James writes when he says, hey, if there's any sick among you, call on the elders of the church. Tell Pastor Craig to come over with the deacons. Yeah, Pastor Craig, you're going to come over tonight at about 6 o'clock. You're going to pray for me, and the deacons are going to pray for me, and I'm going to be healed. So, I'll serve drinks and pie afterwards. Do you know that that's what our scriptures say? I've been in India where people bring bottles of oil because they don't have the medical care that we have, and we put all of our faith in doctors. And I'm not against medicine. But when you put more faith in the doctors than you do in your Savior, there's a problem. You need to turn that one around. These people will bring up oil and they'll say, will you pray for my oil so that when my kids get sick, I can anoint them with oil and pray over them that they'll be healed. That's some faith. You got to remove the mockers and the cynics and the skeptics and get yourself maybe a different group of friends. I was thinking about Job. Did you ever notice in the story of Job, who is the person that is in his ear telling him that it's all going to hell in a handbasket, which apparently that's how you get to hell in a handbasket. That's what I understand. It was his wife. His wife was like, why don't you just curse God and die? Why didn't God remove her out of the equation? Nothing bad ever happens to that lady. Well, I mean, she loses her kids. That's pretty terrible. But I know why. Because her and her husband are one, and the devil wasn't allowed to kill Job. That's why. But sometimes, man, could you imagine Job going, will you just shut up? Stop it. And you know what's funny? It always seems like in a couple, there seems to be one person who's the optimist and one person who's the pessimist. Sometimes the optimist has to speak up and the pessimist has to be quiet. Sometimes to experience peace, you have to remove the mocking voices and the cynicism and the fear from the room. The sixth thing is that peace comes from Jesus' authority over death. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Have you ever, anybody ever been to Israel? Raise your hand if you've been to Israel. I don't see any hands going up. One. Okay, I want you all to put that on your bucket list. When you get over there someday, when you're sitting in Jerusalem, you look at the Mount of Olives, and you see it, it's a white mountain. And on that white mountain, you'll know why it's white, because there's graves all over it. It's nothing but graves. White stone. And then you remember that when the Lord comes back again, his foot is going to hit the Mount of Olives. Where else would the resurrection of the dead come but to the graveyard? He's going to come. And life is all of a sudden going to be breathed into dead bodies again. Do you remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? I heard a theologian say, it's interesting that he says, Lazarus come forth, because if he'd have left off Lazarus, the whole graveyard would have woken up. That's the kind of power that he has. Peace is grounded in Jesus' power to restore what seemed permanently lost to you. The deepest peace comes from knowing that nothing is beyond his reach, not even death. And finally, let me leave you with this. Peace is often practical. Give her something to eat. I remember this little girl one night at our church at Fisher's. There was this little girl that came to church that night with her parents. I had never met them before. She was 13 years old. She had been given over to thoughts of suicide. That night, we do expository preaching at our church, and so we just take whatever passage it is that comes up next, and that's the next thing we preach. So that night, I was preaching on that the little birds, not one falls to the ground except that Jesus takes notice of them. There's not one bird that dies except that Jesus takes notice of them. And Jesus says, don't you know that you're worth much more than many birds? So if you have any kind of PETA mentality that says, are we equal with the animals? Jesus says, of course not. You are worth much more than many birds. And I feed the birds. I take care of all of the things that you need. See, a lot of times we think, maybe I can bring God the big stuff, but I can't bring him the little stuff. You bring God all the stuff. And here's this little girl. She's listening to this. And the next part of that verse says, don't you know that God clothes you in more splendor? He clothes you in more splendor. Just like, look at what he did for the lily. Clothes the lily in more splendor than Solomon's raiments. So we're down at the altar. This little girl, 13 years old, she comes up. She's got these tears running down her face. Never been there before. She says, my name's Lily. She actually looked at her parents at one time and she said, did you tell them about what I was going through? The Holy Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit set Lily up. And Lily, she still goes to our church today. She's now an adult. She's gotten married. She literally had an issue in her body where she couldn't bleed. I remember, couldn't have a period, so you know, you're not going to be able to get pregnant. And she brought, I remember we were preaching on Hannah. And Hannah having the issue of barrenness, and she came up to the altar and she asked that she be prayed for, that her body would start to heal. And I remember God had told me on that message that Sunday, hey, pray for periods to happen, because God is going to cause fertility to happen. It's the doors have been shut up, but he's about to open them. Lily comes up and she believes God in her infertility, and I'd happy to tell you that today she has the cutest little one. faith is practical and peace is practical. Would you bow your heads? I'm going to ask prayer partners to come. The greatest peace you'll ever know is not the peace over a sickness diagnosis. The greatest peace you'll ever know is salvation in Jesus Christ. Start there. If you're here today, I urge you, if you have not given your life to Jesus, maybe you're watching this online, you've not given your life to Jesus, give your life to Christ. You can do it with a simple, desperate prayer that says, "Here I am, God, and I believe." And if you will, He'll touch you. In that moment, faith will spring up in your life. Do you know that every person, according to the scriptures, every person has been given a measure of faith? There's a little faith in all of us. And if you'll believe in Jesus, it will come to life in you. There's a seed in the faith. Just water it. Give your life to Jesus today. And my second part of this altar call is for those of you who've quit asking God over the anxieties of your heart. For whatever reason, you've talked yourself out of His power. And I want you to change your mind. I want you to ask Him again. I want you to take a chance on the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, because the Word of God tells us who He is. And today, I just want to know, do you trust that He is who He says He is and He's as good as He says He is? I'd like to ask you all to stand up on your feet. We're going to worship the Lord in just a moment. But as we do, I pray that faith will hit your heart. Come and be prayed for. Let's speak life over them in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for my friends here at Crossroads. Lord, bless this place with unbelievable faith and bring Your peace.